When I'm able to, on Sunday nights, I'm going to begin breaking down Acts. And we started this the last time I preached on Sunday night, which has been several weeks ago, but I just feel like that we need to go through Acts verse by verse, chapter by chapter. There's so many important things in Acts. There's so many things in Acts that really point us the direction that we need to go. And so we're in chapter 1 tonight. And, you know, this is one of those interesting transitional passages. And it's one of those passages that it seems like a few paragraphs just connecting the passage with the Great Commission of Jesus and his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But really, you know, a lot of times we just breeze past this passage. But there's some things here that shows us quite a bit about church devotion, about church leadership, and actually shows us how to appropriate chaos and bizarre things are happening, because sometimes bizarre things happen, right? So in Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 12. We're just going to read through the rest of that chapter. It says, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance about half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. He said, 'Brothers,' he said, 'the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas. He guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. Judas had bought a field with the money he received in it for his treachery, falling headfirst there. The body split open, spilling out all of his intestines. The news of the death spread to all the people in Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name, which Akeldama, which means field of blood. And Peter continued, 'This was written in the book of Psalms, where it says, "Let this home become desolate, and let no one living in it." It also says, "Let someone else take his position." So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with Jesus. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us, whoever is chosen will choose us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And when they all prayed, "O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen as the apostle to replace Judas in his ministry. For he has deserted us and gone where he belongs." And then they cast lot, and Matthias was selected to become the apostle with the other 11. You know, I'm a believer that every part of the Bible is valuable. I believe that every scripture is important, even the passages that we seem to gloss over, like the passage we just read. A lot of times, it's easy for us to take that passage. We read the first part of chapter 1, and we're like, "Oh yeah, this is exciting, this is powerful." And then we gloss over this, we just skim past it, because we want to get to Acts chapter 2, because that's where the stuff happens. That's where everything begins. That's where we get our name Pentecost. That's our heritage. That's what we want. And so we get to there. We skip these last 12 verses and we go straight to there, because we like Acts chapter 2. All right? If you don't do that, good for you. Because I can assure you that most of the time when I'm reading Acts, these 12 verses are not verses that I really spend a whole lot of time on. They just chose another guy. Okay, well, let's go. What happened next? I'm waiting on why Jesus told them to wait where they were. But part of the reason that I wanted to go through the book of Acts is because I believe that the early days of the church serve to guide and direct us still today. They have some incredible commitments and beliefs They had some amazing convictions. They saw some incredible miracles consistently. We have been praying for miracles. Well, let's start reading about miracles. The early church Christians endured persecution. They preached like crazy, saw miracles and healings and dead people raised up and people changed forever. And that's what we want to see, right? But in order to do this, there were some things that they had to be. They had to be committed to the right devotions. Verse 12 says, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance about half a mile. They were devoted to obeying Jesus." He told them in verse 4 of chapter 1, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before." Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay there. It's exactly what they're doing, right? At this point, they're still there. They're still waiting. In fact, they waited about 10 days after the ascension of Jesus. We see them. We see all of them waiting. They were together. They were waiting. They didn't tell one of the leaders to obey, and the rest of them went home. Well, you wait here because Jesus told us to wait here, so you wait here. When things start happening, you call us. When things start going on, let us know, but we're going to go home. We're going to go fishing. We're going to go to the ball games. You wait here. We're going to go away. You let us know when things start happening. We'll come back. They were all staying together. They were all waiting together. They all obeyed Jesus. Can I tell you that obeying God should be one of our devotions? That should be the thing that we desire to do more than anything else. I find it really interesting that they are willing to obey Jesus and wait for the promise of God in Jerusalem, but without an end date. Jesus didn't say in 2 weeks. He didn't say in 5 days. He didn't say in a year. He just told them to wait there until the promise came. He didn't give them an end date. He gave them, this is what's going to happen. Wait for this certain event. There's an important distinction and would honestly help many of us walk in patience and trust God better if some of us would believe that God has promised us something, but we struggle with the timeline, and you're waiting on the timeline to come, and the timeline doesn't seem to be happening, and you can't demand the when you're still waiting on the what from God. They didn't even know what they were waiting on. In reality, they had no idea what they were waiting on. They're just waiting. He said, wait on the promise from the Father. What promise was he talking about? He didn't say. He told them that the Holy Spirit would come, but he didn't say how it would come. And they're waiting on something that they don't even understand. But they're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting. Maybe you're believing God for a new job or a better job, and you really have a peace about God's provision for you in that. Don't lose heart and don't get impatient. Waiting on the timing of God is important. Perhaps you've tried to obey the Lord in tithing or praying or serving people in your neighborhood, but you're not seeing the results you want in the timing that you want. The problem a lot of times is we are so impatient that when we don't see instant results, we're like, God's not listening. God's not listening to me. I prayed one time and nothing happened. I came to prayer meeting one Tuesday night, and God didn't do anything for me, so I hadn't been back. I came to the altar one time in 1942, and God didn't do anything then, and I'm not going back. You're laughing, Ronnie, but there's really people that are like that. They go one time, and they didn't see instant results, and so they say, well, God's not real. And they go away. And they don't come back. Because it didn't happen in their timeline. It didn't happen when they thought it should. It didn't happen the way they thought it would. Obeying Jesus is devotion that many of us struggle with, but it's still something that God expects. Don't lose heart in obeying the Lord. Follow His word. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We see that so subtly and clearly in the opening text. They were devoted to obeying Jesus, and that would be the pattern for them throughout the book of Acts. It should be for us as well. Verse 13 says, when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. They were all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women and the brothers of Jesus. They were devoted not only to prayer, but they were devoted to life together. The disciples were obedient to Jesus, but they were obedient not only to Jesus, but doing life together. They didn't disperse in Jerusalem and get a bunch of Airbnbs in downtown Jerusalem and say, we'll meet together when something starts happening. They went together and they stayed together and they waited together. And guess what? Spoiler alert, they received God's promise together. There's something profound about doing life together as the body of Christ. We're not meant to do Christian life alone. It's about community. It's about being together. Hear me when I say this. God promised to pour out His Holy Spirit, and when He did that, He poured it out on the Spirit. He poured out His Spirit to a group of people. It wasn't one individual person waiting. It was the whole group together. There's something about coming together. I've been telling you and I've been saying it since we started prayer, since before we started prayer, that there's something important about coming together and praying together. There's something about that that changes things. There's something about coming together and being together and praying together that changes things. Bev, you said it really well. You said there's something about when we're praying on Tuesday nights, just those people that I just love them deeper. Because we're coming together and uniting together about one cause. We're praying. We're believing that God is going to move. We're not all gathering together in a circle and praying the whole time. I don't want to hold hands with y'all that long. But we're believing that God is going to move, and we're all coming together believing together. I don't believe that while they were up there, the 120 believers, I don't believe that they were all standing together praying together. There's nothing in Scripture that makes me believe that. I believe that they were praying individually around the room, and you could hear Peter over here praying, and you could hear James over here praying, and you could hear Simon back there praying, and they were all praying, and they were all believing that God was going to do what He said He was going to do, but they were all praying separately but together. Does that make sense? There's something important about coming to church and be as believers together. There's something about being together. People say, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. You're right. You sure can. But it won't be very healthy. And the first issue or problem that comes along, you'll flake out. I know I'm talking to the choir right now, but there's people that are watching or listening online. If you're not with a body of believers on a regular basis, it's detrimental to your health. The first Christians were committed to biblical worldview. Verse 15 says, during the time when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. Brothers, he said, the scripture has to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who were arrested. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking to David. Judas was the one of us that shared the ministry with us, and he led them to them and led the group to Jesus. He got paid for it. He didn't really buy the field. He threw the money back at the high priest, and the high priest said, we can't use this blood money, so let's buy a field so people can be buried in it. But he fell head first, body split open, spilling out his intestines, and the news of his death spread. And the people in Jerusalem gave the place the name Field of Blood. And Peter continued, this was written in the book of Psalms when it said, where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. It also says, let someone else take his position. Think about what is going on here. Their Lord, Jesus, had been crucified, buried, resurrected. He came back, right? And now he's just ascended up to heaven. They watched him ascend to heaven. And they're in a group in Jerusalem waiting until the Holy Spirit shows up because Jesus told them to wait on the promise from the Father. And so they're waiting on the Holy Spirit to show up. And you can even consider that they were actually in hiding. And one of the 12 disciples that had been with them every day for 3.5 years was a traitor of Jesus. And now he is gone because he committed suicide. There was a lot going on. For these guys, it was pretty tumultuous time. Here's how their leader responded. He looked to the Bible to give them some direction and to bring clarity to what was happening. Peter literally quoted the Bible. He didn't ask everyone what they think. He didn't scroll through their timeline to get their opinions. He didn't check the national news or the community leaders. He didn't look for a popular poll. He consulted the Bible. He quoted the Word of God. He even gave credit to the Holy Spirit for speaking about this way. He said the Holy Spirit led David to say this way back. And then he quoted from Psalm 69 and 109. Psalm 69:25 says, let their home become desolate and their tents be deserted. And Psalms 109:8 says, let his years be few. Let someone else take his position. He looked to the Word. What do I do with all these people? We're waiting, and we don't know how long we're waiting, Camden. We don't know how long we're supposed to wait. Jesus just told us to go to Jerusalem and wait there. That's it. We don't know for how long. We don't know what's going to happen between now and then. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. He just told us to wait. So we're just waiting. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, what's the Word say we should do? We got to pick someone else. We got to replace Judas. I pray that the people of God would speak up in a world and in our culture by confessing and proclaiming what God's Word has to say. We must formulate a biblical worldview, especially as our world continues to spiral out of common sense. It's so easy to get the social media worldview. It's so easy, but that's not always right. It's easy to get the Fox News or the CNN worldview, but that's not God's Word. It doesn't take long to jump into your own echo chambers and repeat the things your cheerleaders are saying, but that's not the worldview that reflects God's holy Word. Our culture is screaming at us, right? With bizarre nonsense. There's things that are being said and spewed out that I'm like, how do they even think? How do they even get that? Where did that even come from? I mean, how do you let a kid think they're a cat and let them act like a cat? That is so bizarre to me. Well, I don't even get it. At no point in my life did I think, you know what? Today I'm going to get up and I'm going to act like a cat and I'm going to go use the bathroom in a litter box and I. That is the most bizarre thing I've ever thought of in my life. But the worldview is that's okay, that's good. We're going to put litter boxes in schools. What? No. If you're a cat, you don't go to school. This ain't a cartoon. If you're a cat, you don't eat at my table either. You go outside and eat where you're supposed to belong. And I don't buy food for you, so you better catch your own food. My cats are nice and fat, and I don't feed them not one thing. So our culture is screaming at us, though, with these bizarre views. We got 47 different genders. How? That doesn't even make sense. And they're screaming about all this stuff, and no matter how loud that gets, God's word says that God created us, male and female. There's only two. And his word teaches us his design for marriage, his design for family, and his design for sex, and his design for people. We are not supposed to act like animals. There is a scripture that talks about a man who acted like an animal. He was cursed. And he walked around eating grass like a cow. Not because he was born that way. This is ridiculous. What about the overwhelming sense of fear and heightened anxiety that we're seeing? Everyone you talk to has anxiety. I didn't even know what anxiety was until just a couple years ago. I didn't even know what that meant. Everyone started talking about it. I had to look it up to see what it meant. But we're all, ever since COVID-19, we've seen this heightened anxiety. We've seen fear heightened. The fact is very real. The virus, COVID-19, was very real, with incredible effects on many people. But a biblical worldview tells us that we haven't been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The Bible also tells us to love our neighbor and to mourn with those who mourn and to not become a stumbling block to anyone. And if someone is weaker in their faith or understanding than we are, we aren't to beat our understanding into them, but to love them and show them honor and grace and patience. Stop fighting people who disagree with you. Our culture is trying to divide us against each other in regards to our race, our economic status. But biblical worldview shows us that God is no respecter of persons or places. And we shouldn't be either. We are all in one in Jesus. Everyone is made in God's image. Everyone. Even those people who think they're cats. But a biblical worldview shows us that we are created in His image. Everyone is made in God's image. Whether we are black or white, Asian, Hispanic or Indian, or rich or poor or super rich, or male or female, sinner or saint, the Bible tells us that Jesus died for all of us. And we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. If you want to divide yourself against someone else because of their skin color, you have a worldly worldview, not a biblical worldview. Our world tells us to do whatever makes us happy, right? Well, just whatever makes you happy. Whatever makes you feel good. Drink to take the edge off. Use drugs or substances to help you relax. But a biblical worldview tells us to be filled with the Spirit, not drunk on anything. We aren't to be controlled or manipulated, drunk or high, intoxicated, actually, or anything. We are supposed to be filled with the Spirit. The worldview says cancel those who disagree with you. No. Love people and make disciples of Jesus. Don't just demand people be disciples of you. Be nice. Be nice. We need a biblical worldview on every matter in our lives. On sin, on money, on sex, on sexuality, on marriage, on family, on politics, on healthcare, on loving God, our neighbor, on loving people who don't know God. We need a biblical worldview. The Bible, we need a biblical worldview on prayer, on worshiping, on serving other people, on tithing, on giving, on going to church and being in a small group. Let me tell you how to grow in your biblical worldview. You ready? This is profound. You need to write it down. It'll change your life. Are you ready? The secret of how to grow your biblical worldview is read your Bible. You'll never grow in your biblical worldview scrolling Facebook. You'll grow a worldview, all right. It won't be biblical, though. There is no substitute for reading God's Word. The only way to have peace in the midst of chaos is to stand on God's word. and to live out God's word. The only way to be centered and grounded when our world is going to hell in a handbasket is to know the word, to believe the word, to stand on the word, and to share the word of God. When everything was upside down for these early followers of Jesus, their Lord was gone, their friend was dead, they were in hiding, they were waiting, they were hiding, waiting on the promise of God. They looked to the Bible. The Word of God is alive and active. It is God's breathed and profitable for you. The Word of God is sharp and powerful. His Word teaches us and instructs us how to believe and how to behave. It's our defense against the devil and against his lies. It is our offense to help us and keep us centered and focused on our Lord. Read your word. These guys were committed to godly leadership. Verse 21 says, So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. For the time he was baptized to John until the day he was taken from us, whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph and Matthias. Then when they all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart, show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry. For he has deserted us and gone where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. The casting of lots was like rolling of dice, and I don't recommend this way of finding and testing God. This was their way of testing their decision, but it was also because they didn't know any better and they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, okay? We don't use this method to follow God. We pray, we let the Spirit lead us. They didn't have the Holy Spirit's help at this moment, okay? All right, I just want y'all to be sure y'all understand. We trust that God speaks and directs, and His Word does, right? But godly leadership matters, and they were committed to having godly leaders in place for the church. It's important, right? It's important to have some right commitments. If we're going to honor God as His church, if we're going to honor God with what He what He's doing, we must be committed to obeying Jesus. We need to decide in our hearts that we're going to obey God, obey His Word, obey His Spirit, obey His leadership in our lives. Just decide that. Just decide today that you're going to obey God, regardless of what He asks, regardless of what He's telling you to do. Just be obedient. Just be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Just be obedient. What if we would all be committed to doing life together with other believers? It's so important in our spiritual health. God wants to bless you and to speak to you and to encourage you, and He wants to do that for you with others. You know, when you isolate yourself from the body, when you isolate yourself from other believers, you're doing nothing but hurting yourself. When you're going through tough times, and instead of looking to your brothers and sisters, you isolate instead, it doesn't help. It doesn't make things better. When you're going through something, when you're struggling with something, putting yourself around other believers will help, I assure you. When those people come to you, other believers, and they're going through something, and they're going through junk, and they've messed up, or they failed, and they need help, that is not for you to get on the prayer line and gossip. That's for you to help them and pray. I hate taking prayer requests. We do it. I don't like it. Because I've seen too many times where prayer request time becomes gossip time. Well, pray for so-and-so. You know they're on the drugs. We don't need to know all that. You don't need to share everything. Let's pray for them. Join a group. Get together with other believers. Obey God. What if we commit to be people who know God's word and who live by God's word? That will require that we spend time in his word, right? And that we speak his word. I want to encourage you that you get in the Bible and that you commit to daily allowing the word to saturate us and take over your hearts. There's a Bible app. You can get on the Bible app and get a plan, and it'll remind you, and you can read through it. You can get in the word. There's even groups on there that you can be a part of. There's a large group of people in our church who are on the group on the Bible app together, reading the word. You could read with them and comment with them about what you read. I'm not saying that that's the way you have to do it. I like paper. I understand that. But sometimes I like to just listen to the word. And I turn on the Bible app and let it read to me. There's 47 different voices. I don't like all of them. Some of them, I can't even understand what they're saying. But like these early church people, let's obey God. Let's be together and let's develop a biblical worldview. Can we do that? Let's get everyone that would to stand to your feet. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the early church, God. I thank you for the leadership that was in the early church, Lord. I thank you for showing up and being in this house, God. I thank you for helping us and bringing us as a group of believers together. Lord, I pray that you help this family to be tight-knit, Lord. I pray that you help this family of believers to be together and to be welcoming to new people that are coming into the family. Lord, when we don't see someone here, help us to be able to call and reach out and find out what's going on with them. Help us to be a group of believers that love each other and want to be together. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you tonight. We thank you and we praise you tonight. If you feel led to come and pray around this altar, I want to just open this altar time up. I want us to just pray together. If there's something that you need tonight, if you have a need in your life, maybe you have a need in your body, maybe it's a physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's a spiritual, maybe it's a financial, and regardless of what it is, if you have a need tonight, we want to pray with you and I want to believe with you. Let's come together as a group. So if you feel led to come and pray around these altars, the altars are open. We're just going to have a time to pray.